It has been, you know, to use the word that was overused within about a week of coronavirus, it's been an unprecedented year, but it has been. We mustn't forget that, and it's helpful, I think, to actually have a little bit of looking back and at what God's done and how he's worked through this year. You can also actually kind of track the year by looking at the government slogans and the things that came out. So you go back to March 2020, and it came out, stay home, protect the NHS, save lives. That was where it all started. It was all pretty clear. It was pretty stay home. And, you know, that was the essence. It was quite a clear one. And then they kind of, a couple of months, which was a long couple of months, because we all thought it would be a couple of weeks or something. But then May 2020, the government, they changed it, and even they changed the colour around it to stay alert, control the virus, save lives. No one really knew what this one meant. This was probably the weakest of their names. I tried to keep a little bit of the theme, but we didn't really know what it meant. September 2020, the one, I think it's probably the strongest slogan they've had is hands, face, space. Nice and easy to remember. We all knew what it meant. And then we thought that would be towards the end of it. We came back January 2021. We're back. Stay home. Protect the NHS and save lives. There's been lots of slogans. There's other test and trace is another thing that is all just part of our vocabulary. Eat out to help out. That was my favourite for sure. We've had lots of them. And this morning, you know, we all know this is not the end of the end. But it's the end of something this morning, as we do look to open sites next week. The last time we'll be gathering in this way, we'll have no number cap on or no booking as of next week. And this morning, I'm largely going to be in John 20, actually, and touching on John 21, and kind of preaching in those, but also just summarizing this series that we've been in John's Gospel looking at. And we've focused throughout this series on a verse that is in chapter 20, verse 31. Says, these are written, and you could say this series has been preached, right? This is why we've preached this series through John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That by believing you may have life. Believe in Jesus and receive life in his name. And both of those are strong themes in chapter 20 as well as kind of introducing a theme that's not been particularly strong through John of being sent, of how us as his disciples we now have sent with a mission. I've summarized the series by saying believe, live, go. And I couldn't quite resist the temptation, but having a little bit of a Boris-esque, you might not be able to see it, I'll put it on the screen, believe, live, go. There we are. That's your slogan for the series. I won't attempt a Boris. I contemplated attempting a Boris accent, but I won't. This is a beautiful message, actually, of John's Gospel. Believe, have life, and be sent. Believe in Jesus, receive life in his name, and go and tell others of this life that is available. And the government's, you know, all of their slogans have been commands. Really, this is kind of two commands and one gift. It is to believe, and it's to have life. That's a gift, and it's to go. In many ways, they're all gifts. Faith is a gift. Life is a gift. Having a purpose is a gift of God. But let's read John. I'm going to read all of John chapter 20. I'll put it up on the screen. If you haven't got a Bible or a phone, I just personally find it easier to be reading it through on my own a bit more intentionally and tracking with the passage. But we'll put that up on the screen as well. John 20 starts, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple, that's John, started for the tomb. I love this verse. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. if I'm John, that's how I would write it as well. It seems unnecessary to put that in, but he won the race. Well done. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, just a reminder, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said. "I don't know where they've put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Believe, live, go. So what I work through is take these one at a time. We'll start with believe. This whole book, John's Gospel, is written with a view to helping you to believe that Jesus is Messiah. He is the Son of God. And that's whether you already believe that. You know, most of us in this room do. We believe Jesus is Lord, and this book helps us to affirm that belief. Or maybe you don't believe it. And this book is written that you may believe for the first time that Jesus is the Son of God. And throughout the book, we've had moments of amazing faith and belief expressed from various characters that we've met. But as we look at the resurrection, Jesus is now alive, having died. It's all a bit different. There's a kind of new level of faith that's expressed. John, for example, in verse 8, he went inside the tomb, and it says simply, he saw and believed. And there's clearly a newness, a new significance about his belief that Jesus is alive. He's only seen the empty tomb there, but it's enough. And then Mary in verse 15, She sees Jesus, doesn't realize it's Jesus. Maybe just because she's weeping, she can't see through her tears. Maybe because Jesus looks a bit different as risen. And all Jesus has to say is her name. And she clearly has a moment of belief. She throws herself onto him. Thomas, the disciples in verse 19 and 20, on the evening of that first day of the week when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." He showed them his hands and side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. It's all a bit different, and Thomas has a similar experience. They all believed. What did they believe, though? Just like stay home, stay alert, it all needs a bit of explanation. What do you mean by that? It's all good to say that. And it did change, didn't it, what they meant, the government. So it needs some defining. What does believe mean? Simply put, it means believing that Jesus is Lord. Thomas has this great profession of faith, of believing. He wants to see, he wants to feel Jesus' hands and side, but when he does, he says, "My Lord and my God." He believes Jesus is alive. He realizes this is not just a man, this is the King. This is the one to whom all creation is accountable. Everything is subject to him. And his expression is it's wonderfully personal as well. He says, "My Lord, my God." Believing Jesus is Lord of your life. He is Lord over your relationships. He's Lord of your career. He's Lord of your bank account. He's Lord of your diary, everything. And it's believing and not doing. As the people of God, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. You notice in this story, none of them did anything but believe. And again, John 20, 31, "I've written these things that you may believe, and by believing have life." Not that you might do anything. Just as Jen read earlier, John 3, 16, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal." Just believes. It's not doing anything. And yet, belief always leads to action. So if you believe it's going to rain, then you will act accordingly, right? You'll do something. But if you believe that COVID is a conspiracy, that will affect how you live your life. And so believing that Jesus is Lord determines how we live. Again, just as if we believed money was Lord, that would determine how we lived. And it works both ways, that it's believing and not doing. Because you can't think, "Well, I deserve it. I actually do deserve God's blessing on me because of what I've done." Well, it's nothing to do with what you've done. I mean, you don't, but it's nothing to do with what you've done. It's only believing that Jesus calls us to. And then if you think, "Well, I can't deserve it. There's no way God could ever bless me or give..." No, you don't deserve it. It's just by believing. You won't find this anywhere else, this gospel of grace by faith. Everywhere else, it's you need to do in order to achieve. In Jesus, it's believe and receive. And it's believing without seeing. It's kind of a theme in this chapter. No one in this room has ever seen the physical risen Jesus. None of us have, in the way that these disciples had seen. And often, seeing, I think, wouldn't actually help us as much as we think. We just feel, "Oh, I just need to do this, see this." And it often doesn't help in the same way. So none of us have seen Jesus, but he said, "Blessed are those who believe without seeing." And just as most people in the Gospels and in the New Testament who believe in Jesus haven't seen him, but they have seen signs. We've seen signs. Come and join this community. Come and join us as Grace Church. Spend some time, hang out with us, and you will see God at work. You will see signs of a living Savior at work in the lives of those around you. It's a privilege to see lives changed. And it's believing without knowing everything. It says very clearly in verse 9 how John saw and believed, but then it says, and it's bracketed, I think, in the NIV. Just to clarify, they still did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They don't actually understand everything at this moment, but clearly John believes. The more I live and the more I study the Bible and learn things, the more I do understand, but also the more I understand that I don't understand. Do you know what I mean? The more you realize you learn, the more you realize there is to learn. I don't understand everything. I don't get everything about the Bible. And we're not called to. We're called to believing in Jesus. We have been given enough to understand enough. And that kind of concept leads on. Believing is trusting. It's a fact, really. It's definitive. And the government this year has relied on this, you know, rightly. They haven't understood, or certainly go back 15 months, no one really knew what this thing was, coronavirus, this COVID-19. No one understood. I mean, I still, you know, I don't understand it. I'm no good with science or anything like that. But the government says, stay home, and we trust them. And we assume that's the right thing to do. Without understanding everything, we trust them. And we believe as the people of God that Jesus is utterly trustworthy. That there's no chance of any abuse of power in any way. He is purely trusting. And as we trust, we're believing in him. We've seen this as a church through this year, that Jesus is trustworthy. There are things we don't understand. Surely there's no one in this room, no one watching online who has not been through something this year that they will think, I don't understand this. Why is this happening? Why is this going on? But we've also seen that Jesus is just totally trustworthy in those moments and every moment. And we've seen it. We've seen it as a community, we've seen it as individuals. And there's progression, there's believing, so it's believe, live, go. And it's not kind of three separate things, do these things. It's a progression. By believing, we have life in Jesus' name. So, live. It's kind of implied as we look at the characters, we look at John and Mary and the disciples and Thomas and their expressions of faith, it's implied that they receive life. It's made explicit again in verse 31, by believing you may have life. And it is clear throughout this book that these things are true, that it is by believing we have life in Jesus' name. Go right back to the beginning in the prologue in chapter 1 of John, in verse 4, it says, in him was life. In Jesus was life. He is the source of life. And then in verse 12, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born, not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Life, new life, reborn of God. And this emphasis of receiving life is so repeated throughout John's gospel. And it's important to emphasize, as I touched on, that this life is a gift. So when this, you know, live, it's live because you have life. It's not have life because you go and live a certain way, right? It is a gift given to us by believing we have life. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes shall not perish, but will have eternal life. And we're just like Lazarus in the story, exactly that one. We, on our own, are dead. We're dead in our sin. We're separated from God, and Jesus gives us life. We don't just, I'm going to choose to live. Jesus gives life to our dead souls. We don't revive ourselves. And just like a baby, right? You know, a newborn baby doesn't decide to give itself life. It is a gift given. Sovereign God sees fit to grant. And it is all because Jesus is alive. The passage starts, John is so good at painting pictures. He says, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. While it was still dark, remember last week, Thomas helpfully just looking at the crucifixion, the death of Jesus, and just this, the one that the disciples had put their hope in, their trust in, and they seemed to all just go down the drain when he died because they still didn't understand the scriptures that he had to. But it was still dark at the beginning of this passage. Johnny read earlier, we'll see one day there won't be darkness. There will be no night anymore because Jesus will be the light. But at the beginning of the story, it's darkness. And the disciples are depressed, right? They're faithless, they're lifeless, they are purposeless. They're just like us without a risen Jesus. And it's teased out as the story goes in John's narrative. There's an empty tomb at the beginning and they assume that the body's been stolen. Eventually it is clear that Jesus is risen. And he's like himself, but he's different. He can go through locked doors or, I don't know, get into a room that's locked somehow. He has a new nature in some way. He's not totally recognizable. And it's so important that it is only because Jesus has come back to life that it's so important we understand that that's the only way we can have life. It says in John 14:19, we looked at Easter, because I live, you also will live. Because Jesus has beaten death on our behalf, we can live. The resurrection changes everything. That is the only way that we can have life. There's nowhere else you can go other than to Jesus. The resurrection, it proves that Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. And it also, the resurrection means that in the end, everything will be okay. In the end, everything will be all right. You may remember at Easter, we saw how life is like a smile. And we at the moment are actually in the dip of the smile. But because Jesus is risen, in the end, we'll be at the peak and everything will be all right. We're not there yet. And so things can be difficult. And yet in some ways, the kingdom of God has come. It is now, and yet it's not yet. We can look forward to a time when everything will be okay. And this life that is given to us as a gift is a life for now and forever. There's lots of talk about eternal life, and it's something that we've seen as we've read through this book together, as we preach through it, a phrase that's come up a lot, eternal life. We will live for eternity with Jesus. But as we've said, it's not just saying that it's not a quantitative thing and how long it goes on, but it is also talking about the quality and the joy of that life. And that life is available now. John 10:10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Everyone you've ever met is looking for that, right? For life to the full. Your neighbor is looking for it. Your colleagues are looking for it. You are looking for it. And it's so strange that even though we know, it's so easy to look to other things for it. Think, oh, maybe power, maybe a bit more control, maybe a bit more comfort in my life. Then I'll just, that'll be it. I'll be content. You know, I just need this or that. And that will be it. But no, life to the full is life with Jesus. I heard someone say the other day, I think it was quoting C.S. Lewis, saying, he who has Jesus and everything else has no more than he who has Jesus alone. He who has Jesus and everything else has no more than he who has Jesus alone. Life to the full is available to you in Jesus. You need to add nothing to get to it. And it is all, life to the full is knowing God, whom it is knowing Jesus, whom God sent. When they believe in the story, as they believe through chapter 20, it's always followed by a deep joy because now they know God. Mary, she threw her arms around Jesus and just reacted, and Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me because I'm not going to be here forever. I'm going to leave my spirit with you." The disciples, it says, they were overjoyed. What a wonderful word. Overjoyed at being with God. It says very clearly in chapter 17, verse 3 of John, "Now this is eternal life." This is what we're talking about. "That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." In knowing God, they know life. In knowing God, we know life. And so, you know, why pray? Why read the Bible? Why come to our sites next week? Why love people? Why forgive? Why fight sin? Why do all of those things? It's because we get to know God better by doing it all. And that is life. That is life. We are welcomed into intimate sonship. Verse 17 is powerful. Jesus talking to Mary. And he says, "I am ascending to my Father." And then for the first time, he says, "and your Father." "To my God and your God." We now, because of what Jesus has done, are called brothers and sisters of Jesus. Because God is our Father too. Believe, have life as a gift, and then the characters in the story, they get given a purpose to go. It's clearest in verse 21 to 23. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." You have believed, right? You have received life in his name. Now, Jesus has given you a purpose to live for. It's not, as I say, not really a major theme throughout the gospel, but it comes up here and there, and clearly it's clearer here as the story ends, because really for us, for the church, the story is just beginning. Jesus, right, he doesn't need us. We need to remind ourselves of that every day. I do. God has been saving people and adding them to this church throughout lockdown. Honestly, nothing to do with us. By his grace alone. It is always by his work alone. But he has been doing it. You, if you have believed in Jesus, you were saved by Jesus. No one else. He gave you life. He probably used some people to lead you towards that moment, but he alone gave you life. And now we have it. We're not just called to sit back and enjoy. Why don't we just pack out this room and, you know, as much as we can, and we'll just stay here and enjoy it. We wouldn't actually be thriving like that. It wouldn't be for our best. One of the reasons, I mean, we all know there's many reasons why these last 15 months have been so hard. One is because it's been harder to live out our purpose. It's been more difficult. Sometimes, in some ways, it has been easier, and people are saying, "Oh, it's been great, you know, our neighborhood, we're just having street parties and da-da-da-da," and that's great, but in many ways, it's been more difficult. And that purpose, what is it? It is to do just exactly what Jesus was doing. He says, "As the Father sent him, so he sends us." Those disciples were the first to start taking the message to non-Jews, and we now carry it on. It's important we understand there is a big, big difference between achievement and implementation. Achieving something and then making it happen is kind of the difference between a composer of a piece of music and a performer of the music, or a difference between someone who makes a watch or a clock and someone who just sets the time on it. Jesus has accomplished the defeat of death. That is done. He has achieved that once and for all, and he has begun this work of new creation and life. And we do not do that. We have no part to play in that. In that sense, we're different to Jesus. As his followers, we don't just read what he did and just try and repeat exactly the same things. We talk about him. We don't just do all that he's done. But Jesus' mission to Israel and then to the rest of the world to bless this world is then implemented by his disciples. And actually what he says in this passage, I don't know if you picked it up, it's easy to just brush over some of the ways Jesus talks and think, oh yeah, you know, can't mean what you're saying there. But it's pretty crazy, as he says. He says, we are those, as his people, who pronounce forgiveness to all who believe, and we are those who withhold forgiveness from those who don't. Or maybe another translation, easier one for us to understand, is we retain sins of those. I mean, what does this mean? Tom Wright, just so helpful explaining this. He says, disciples are to pronounce in God's name and by his Spirit the message of forgiveness to all who believe in Jesus. They are also to retain sins, to warn the world that sin is a serious, deadly disease. More deadly, more serious than any other. And that to remain in it will bring death. They're to rebuke and warn. Not because they don't like people or because they're seeking power or prestige for themselves, but because this is God's message to a muddled, confused, and still rebellious world. It is easy for us to downplay the seriousness of sin in our message of grace and forgiveness, but it is important that we don't, and that we are clear on it, and the need that all people have for Jesus. And we do all of this empowered by the Holy Spirit. It says Jesus breathed his Spirit on them. Empowered is one of the most overused words in the English language these days. You know, it's like life coaches and a little inspiring Instagram post or something is supposed to be empowering. They're not empowering. They might stir something in us, but they're not empowering. God's people are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Power is embarked into us, onto us, given to us. We are witnesses and we receive actual power by the Holy Spirit. When you think about, you know, bringing up Jesus in conversation with your over the fence, offering to pray for someone, it's all a bit hard and difficult. We feel so small and powerless, but we're not. You're full of the Holy Spirit, and God will achieve what he wants to achieve through you, and you can leave that to him. I love the parallels as well that John draws to Eden, the way he talks about Jesus breathing creation. He's talking about the first creation when God spoke creation into existence, and now talking about new creation, new life, and how Jesus breathes it out onto his people. And then we are full of the Spirit and we breathe out the Spirit in us. Powerful stuff. And we are always subject to Jesus' lordship. It's not like he's given us power and we can then use it against him in some, you know, like some Marvel film or something where we just take it and we trick him and go against. No, that's not how it goes. There's a great story in John 21. The disciples have been out fishing and it's not gone well. They've been doing it overnight. That's supposed to be when you're most effective in fishing. It says in verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. I'm no expert when it comes to fishing, But I'm pretty sure that the side of the boat doesn't make that much difference, right? It's the same water underneath. The net pretty much is in exactly the same place. It's not that different. What Jesus was doing is he, up to that point, was not allowing any fish to go into the net because he is Lord of all creation. And at the moment where they put their trust in him and listen to what he's saying, he directs all of the fish into the net, tells them to go there. That is the same for any fisherman today. They only catch as many fish as Jesus wants them to or not. And we are called to go, right? We are called to be fishers of men and women, to carry on the work and tell the world about him. And, you know, we will catch, as it were, as many fish as Jesus wants us to or doesn't want us to. All we need to make sure we're doing is we're permanently subject to his lordship and not thinking we're doing it by our own power, our own strength in any way. Sometimes even when we're doing it foolishly and not listening to him, he's so gracious that he still blesses. But often we are those to submit ourselves to him. Our joy is in knowing him. Believe, live, go, right? That's the slogan for the morning. It's kind of the series. This whole morning, really, the message, it's kind of like if you were at school writing an essay and that, you know, last bit where you say, in conclusion, what we have seen is, and that's what we've been looking at this morning. If the band want to come up, we believe in Jesus, right? We have life in his name. And then we go and tell the rest of the world about this amazing gift of life in Jesus. And the book ends just brilliantly in chapter 21, verse 25, last verse of the book. John says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have enough room for the books that would be written. That is too true. I feel like in this room, there is enough for us to fill the world with books about how Jesus has worked in our lives. It was true when he walked on earth, and it is so true. It's been true for the last couple of millennia as well. Jesus has done a lot this year, right? I'm sure we could write a book for the year over what he's done in our lives. We are sent just to witness to that, just to witness how Jesus works in our lives. I want to pray that we would know the joy of life. Why don't we stand? I want to pray for us. We would know, we would believe, we would know life, and that we would go. And as we, you know, do sights, it's not all like, right, see you later. It's we keep this message of believing and having life. I just close your eyes. I don't, you know, if you do what you do when you're praying, just get before God. I just want to pray for us. Father, we are so grateful that you have given your Son to us so that whoever believes in him has life in his name. We don't have to do anything. What a joy, what a relief, because we would not match up. We do not match up, but we believe in the word, the logos of God, Jesus, who does match up, who has matched up for us. And as we do that, we have life in his name, new life, life eternal. And then you choose to use us to bless this world, to fulfill your purpose of blessing this world, fulfill your promise. I just ask, God, would you stir faith among us now? What a nuts year. It's been crazy, and yet we have seen your goodness and your grace at work. Help us to not forget it. As we were singing earlier, oh my soul, remember all these things. Would we say this to ourselves? Would we say, come on, I don't forget all that God's done and that he will continue to do. I pray, stir faith in our hearts to believe you for a continued work among us. And as we do open up with Bognor and Haven, Lord, as sites, would we be full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of believing in you, that you are with us. You are about a good work. We don't catch any fish. You catch them all, Lord. And so we just submit ourselves to your lordship. We pray for your spirit. Thank you that you give your spirit. Thank you that you have promised that we will be witnesses and we will receive power. And so I pray for the power of your spirit to be on us. For your glory. It's all for your glory, God. We know as we have more life, as we enjoy life in your name, you are glorified. So we pray, would you give us life? Would we know more faith in you, more life in you, more purpose in you as we live our lives for you, subject to you and your kingdom and your lordship? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Eilis is going to lead us.